Welcome to the Kingdom Life Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Jamie Dixon. For more great content, visit klcmaine.com.
All right, you guys ready to jump in? Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Before we read that, let me just intro what we're going to be getting into today. We're going to be talking about spiritual warfare. Yay! We're going to talk about spiritual warfare. You know, I think my heart this morning is that we would raise our IQ a little bit on spiritual warfare. What's really going on? You know, and, you know, as we mature, and unfortunately, I feel like it takes a long time, but as believers, you know, we're growing in our maturity, but really the growth of our maturity is not just about, like, how many Bible verses do you know, and how honed in is your theology and your doctrine, but it's actually our ability to discern the Spirit is really one of the most measurable forms of spiritual maturity and growth in the Lord. And it takes far too long, but, you know, before we were saved, we were living a life that everything is as it was. You went through pain is because someone did something painful. And if you walk through something traumatic, because something was traumatic, and you, a lot of things are going on in your life, and some of it's just, it just is what it is. 1 + 1 = 2. You know, it just is all natural and measurable, and we can make sense of it all. But we're all carnal beings with sometimes having some spiritual experiences. But when you give your life to Jesus, and you, I love what Bill Vanderbush says. He goes, you don't invite Jesus into your life. You become part of his life. And you are born again. You become a new creation. Something is awakened inside of you. The Holy Spirit takes resident inside of your life. And the things as they appear to be are not as they appear to be. And it can be the most confusing journey ever, salvation. Because you have the divine Spirit of God living and being resident inside of you. And he is speaking to you and ministering to you and doing things inside of your life. And you are no longer a carnal being with spiritual experiences. You are now a spiritual being with carnal experiences. And the whole world's turned inside out and upside down and dreaming and vision and destiny. And there is a very real spiritual realm that's like salvation pulls the veil, and all of a sudden that there is a reality that's far greater than the one that I'm experiencing all around me all the time. There are angels, and there are demons, and there is a heaven, and there is a hell, and there is a unique call of God on your life. And what's crazy is that when you're born again and your identity as a spiritual son of the Godhead is comes alive inside of you, you start to realize that you are a spiritual doorway. It says in Ezekiel that there's a river that flows from the throne of God. Well, do you know where that throne of God has now been established under the Lordship of Jesus Christ? He's established it in your inner man. And the journey of salvation is all about enthroning the King of Kings on the internal parts of your life, over your mind and over your thoughts and over your imaginations and over your emotions, over your yesterday, today, and your future. It's about crowning Jesus with your life and with your affections. And it says that under the throne where Jesus is sitting, that there is a river. And it's the Spirit of the living God, and it flows from out underneath the throne. And wherever that river goes, waters are healed. And wherever that goes, dead things come alive. And wherever that thing goes, dirty things are made clean. Do you know that under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, on your inner man, that there is a river that flows from your inner man and into the rest of the world? Did you know that you are God's wisdom and strategy for the brokenness of the world? He looked at humanity and with longing in his heart to bring sons and daughters back to himself. He looked at the world and goes, what do I do? And he goes, I know what I'll do. I'll put myself into carriers, sons and daughters, and I will dwell within them, and I will multiply my glory in the earth. And it says, Christ in you is the hope that God will receive glory. And you look at the brokenness of the world, and you look at politics, and you look at sin, and you look at the opioid issue, you look at the nations of the earth, and you look at the calamity of the earth, and we all go, God, we need you to go into Ukraine. We need you to go into the White House. We need you to go here. We need you to go there. And he goes, yes, I will go. I'm gonna go with you. It says, all creation's groaning and waiting for the revealing of the sons and daughters of God. Why? Because creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but the one who subjected in hope that all creation would get delivered in the same liberty, the sons and daughters of God. You are first fruits gift for the rest of the world. That what God has done in your life, you now become a carrier of what God's done in your life to now go and bring it to the rest of the world. You're a doorway. And the words that you speak bring life now. When you worship, you're the God of miracles. We go like, wow, that's my favorite song. I'm just going to jam to this, you know? That's not what's going on. You're singing a song, but you're actually, like, the rest of the world sings a song just to sing a song. Christians don't have song services that sing creeds. We actually partner with angelic realms that are singing around the throne day and night, night and day. And our songs actually pierce the natural realm. They go in the spiritual realm and they set things into motion. We don't really sing with that reality a lot of the times because that comes with spiritual maturity. And sometimes, you know, like we just say stuff. And we think, well, it's just a word. No, it's not. Because your words partner with the spiritual realm. They're powerful and effective. Your words are powerful and effective. You know, make me say it again. I got to remember what I just said. The point being this is, holy cow, the fingerprint of God is on your life. You are so flipping called and so incredibly powerful when you're living in alignment to the will of God over your life. Whether you like it or not, you're going to partner with one realm or another. You're going to partner with heaven. You're going to partner with hell. Because whether you like it or not, is you are a doorway into the spiritual realm. And the reality that you're living in is actually the spiritual realm is far greater than the world that you see going on around you. And this is all really important to understand because in order for us to understand warfare and spiritual warfare and why is spiritual warfare going on, and we need to understand what the enemy is actually warring for. I think a lot of people, they show up to the wrong battle because they've misinterpreted the war. Oftentimes, people are warring for their stuff, but the enemy's warring for your soul. We often are like contending for the end of inconvenience and discomfort, but the enemy is actually contending for a spiritual kingdom that you are a significant player for. You know, it says this. It says the enemy is come to steal, kill, and destroy. And it says in Peter, it says that he is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Do you realize that the Bible does not say that the enemy is annoying little punk who's out to inconvenience you, bother you, and cause you discomfort in your life? It's not what it says. It says that he's actually a roaring lion seeking whom he may destroy, to kill, steal, kill, and destroy. What we have to understand is that we often look at the warfare and we're like, oh man, there's been so many things about my money, God. And we show up to the battle and we go, God, would you protect my money? And he goes, this isn't about your money. We're warring for stuff. We're warring for convenience and comfort, but the enemy is actually trying to take you out of the game. Because you are God's wisdom and strategy to bring the reality of God's glory into the earth. And if he can complicate the assignment and take you out of the game, then he will limit the influence of the kingdom in the world. Does this make sense? He is not here to give you flat tires on the back of your shoe as you walk through Hannaford, you know? He's not here to bother you. He's not here to just make you lose a little sleep. He's not here to make your car break down and to get you frustrated. He is after the affections of your soul, to fully take your eyes off of Jesus and to put it on the condition of the world, to take it off of his peace and to put it on calamity. He is here to take your affections, all your emotions, your resiliency against lies and take it off of the truth and put it on unbelief and difficulty and struggle. Struggle and trial and to sow discord and unbelief in your heart. Why? To take you out of the game. Because if he takes you out of the game, there are places that you're called to go to reveal the glory of God, and there are souls hanging in the balance, and he is after those souls.
If he gets you out, he buys another day. You hearing me? I think many times that we know that we're in warfare, but we know we're in a war, but we showed up to the wrong battle. I love that there's a baby laughing right now. I want to read this. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 with me. It says this in verse 3. It says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. You know, that word strongholds is actually, it's one of like my favorite words to translate, because the actual translation of that word means a spiritually rebellious castle. A spiritually rebellious castle, which means that, you know, I think we've boiled the scripture down to like we do not war according, our warfare is not carnal, but it's mighty God for pulling down strongholds. You know, I think we fight not with flesh and blood, but principalities, powers, and heavenly places. You know, those two verses, we've usually boiled this down to is like we're not fighting, we're not doing carnal things to fight spiritual battles, right? I think we like if we're in an argument, we boil it down to like, well, I'm not going to talk through this argument. I'm just going to go and pray. I want to say it's not that. It's not that limited. It's a little bit more complex than that. And when it says that there is a spiritually rebellious castle, which means that there is a command center that is orchestrating a spiritual dynamic in the lives of believers, and you might feel it in the natural, but it's only symptomatic to what's going on in the spiritual. And if you have eyes to see, you will see that the symptoms are not the problem. The bank account is not the problem. The offense and, struggles and arguments and relational dynamics is actually not the problem. There's something more spiritual going on. Do you have eyes to see it? Our weapons are not carnal, but they are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. And then it says this, our weapons. This is concerning our weapons. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Now, I think a lot of people have boiled spiritual warfare down to something that's happening externally, but I'd like you to see that the weapons of our warfare are not things that are happening that we use externally, but it's actually all connected to internally. I've been in many circles where it's like, you know, and maybe many in this room have not, but for anybody that has, I've been in circles where it's like, get the shofar, get the oil, get the Israel flag, let's wave and march 7 times and do X, Y, and Z and blow the shofar, da-da-da-da-da, and we will dismantle principalities, right? We've done all that stuff because the battle is out there. But what's interesting is it says the most powerful weapons that we have are actually casting down internal arguments, taking thoughts captive, and actually going over the battlefield of what's really on the line, which is not our city, which is not our bank accounts, which are not our things, it's not our building, it's not external, it's actually about internal agreements is where the battle is actually won. And let's get into this. Ready? Are you guys ready to get into some tools? The weapons of our warfare? Number one, casting down arguments. Okay, I want to read to you what arguments means. Ready? In the Greek, it means bottom line reasoning, or reasoning that reflects someone's values, reaching a personal opinion about determining what we find valuable, opinions that come out of a personal reckoning. This is the most important one. Opinions that come out of a personal reckoning. And this is really profound because what it means is the word cast down means to take something that's been elevated to an inappropriate stature in our life and yank it down to where it belongs. And what this means is this. It means that, listen, opinions aren't wrong, but opinions that carry a higher value in our life than godliness will actually become idolatry, that becomes a demonic stronghold in our life where the enemy has actually been given permission of agreement to use our life to bring demonic influence into a situation. What that means is that like I use this example. I could do all kinds of research, search and study and go through a lot of pain and hurt and all these kind of things. And I come out going, I hate Canada. Just done. I hate their politics. People aren't very nice. Man, when I cross the border into Canada, I feel like I drive 6 hours till I see any life, you know? Like, just don't like Canada. Come up with that agreement. I can come up with that opinion. And then I can meet a Canadian. And I could meet a Canadian and I could say, well, God wants me to love you right now. But my opinion is I hate your guts. I'm going to treat you from a posture of hate because that's the opinion that I have. My point being this is that my opinion has just taken a greater value in my life than the call to godliness. Does that make sense? And all of a sudden, my experiences, my life, my opinions, my thoughts, all of a sudden have become this priority of value, which means that all of a sudden it's conducting the behaviors, the beliefs, and the content of my life. This is very interesting because if you look at Matthew 24, how many of you guys know the devil is not creative? The devil's a counterfeit God. The attempt of the devil was to become God. He's a counterfeit God. And everything that he does is a counterfeit. And, you know, I think a lot of people are so funny when they get really weird about they don't want to prophesy because that's what witches do. That's all counterfeit to like the genuine article, which is that God speaks and God heals and God moves and everything else is a counterfeit. And so because of that, he's a counterfeit God. And so he wants to do the same thing through you that God does through you. And if you align to truth, then you will be living in alignment and obedience and walking in the authority of God. But if you align to a lie, you empower the liar. And then the liar gains influence to release something through your life that he wants to accomplish through you. He's a counterfeit. And because of that, he doesn't do anything. He does everything the exact same way. If you look at Matthew 24, Jesus tells us how the devil works. And it sounds so big, like God's going to do this, or the devil's going to do this over the nations of the earth. But understand, he's not that creative. The way that he rules over nations is the same way that he wants to rule over your family. And this is what he does. Jesus says, hey, there's a day coming in the last days that there will be wars and pandemics and there will be struggle and strife and difficulty and problems and there's going to be chaos and all these things are the beginning of suffering. Everyone say the beginning. He says, all this is just the beginning because then out of that, false prophets will emerge. Now, false prophets, we usually think, man, a false prophet is someone who literally declares himself to be a prophet and prophesies the wrong thing. No, the word false prophets means somebody who is who misinterprets, misrepresents, or is a misimpressionist, meaning that they actually say that they are commissioned by God with something, but they're actually commissioned by themselves. And they actually say this is what God is doing, but God's not doing that. And it says that out of all the calamity of the earth, that literally misimpressionists will arise, people that are carrying their own heart, not the heart of God. And they will emerge out of calamity. And what that means is they will come out of their own personal wreckings and their own opinions and their own ideas. And he goes, and then the love of many will grow cold, and then many will become offended. Many will become offended. And then it says, and then the love of many will grow cold because lawlessness abounds. And what he's saying is that calamity is actually the place where the enemy disorients people so that they are vulnerable to misimpressions of God. And if he can get them vulnerable to the misimpressions of God, then he can, and then it becomes bait to the actual thing that will attack the affections of believers, and that's offense. And he goes, what if I send a pandemic into the earth? And we go, oh, that was like how crafty for the devil to send a pandemic. Man, he really did a number on us then. You don't understand. No, that was actually just the beginning of what he was really trying to accomplish. Because out of a pandemic, he could actually disorient people and get them out of their own personal reckoning to come up with their own ideas and their own offenses and their own opinions. And then I'll cause all their opinions to clash against each other and they'll become offended. And people will say, this is what God is doing, and I'm not actually doing that. And everyone will try to find their camp, and they will wage war on each other. And he goes, and this is what the devil's after. Because if I can get the church to fight, then I will actually be able to establish my kingdom. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And so we understand is that when he says that our weapons are powerful to cast down arguments, he's saying this. He's saying, if we come out of agreement with lies, we'll disempower the liar. And if we disempower the liar, he'll have no influence over the direction of the kingdom's ability to manifest through your life. And he goes, so all warfare begins inside of you. Warfare begins inside of me, because the question is there, if there's any demonic influence in my life causing oppression, anxiety, anything that's causing like fear, torment, stealing, robbing, and destroying my life, I got to go, is there any lie that I've come into agreement with, that I've given any place for the enemy? Because if you break agreement with a lie and you come into alignment with truth, which guys, that is what repentance means. To come out of agreement with a lie and into agreement with truth. If I align my life to truth, then I will disempower the enemy and I will empower the flow of the Holy Spirit to be released in my life to heal and restore. Is this making sense? Our powerful weapon at warfare against the enemy looks like waging war at the arguments inside of my own imagination that's caused me to distance myself from the greater spiritual reality. And if the enemy can pull our attention to think that what's going on is the most important thing around me, then he will pull my distraction from what's really important. And that's the next part. He says this. He says, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Now, this is a very interesting thing, because the knowledge of God actually means like an experiential knowledge. And what he's saying that like you've experienced God. But what if the enemy can create this alternate reality around you that gets you to believe that your experience without God is actually bigger than your experience with God? And all of a sudden, you can start to believe that God is further than he is closer. It's this battle of experience, where our experience in the world is starting to dominate our beliefs. We're losing sight of the vision and getting distracted. It's a proximity issue. Where all of a sudden we become distant from the Lord and we start actually feeling like that God is distant. And if we start believing that God is distant, then we'll actually start getting confused over God's ability to show up and to move. And the problem with this is a matter of like experiencing God is one of the greatest acts of war that you have against the enemy. Is to experience the presence of the Lord. It's to actually like maintain the belief that God is near. Even when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the shepherd is actually standing there guiding you with the rod of his comfort. That in the presence of your enemies, that there's actually a banqueting table to eat. Do you realize that one of the greatest acts of war that you have is to maintain right understanding of who God is in the midst of what feels distant? And he goes, every experience that's trying to exalt itself as truth in your life, he said, if you allow that thing to have truth, then this will become like warfare over your life. And you know, we go through lack and we go through loss and we go through all these different things. And he's saying that experience is not more real than who I say that I am. And all of a sudden, we start to rearrange our beliefs about what we're experiencing instead of maintaining right belief of God, even in the face of misunderstanding. How do we wage war with that? What does that mean? You know, it means that all of a sudden warfare looks like politics is bigger, COVID is bigger, fear is bigger, the media is bigger, because the world does not know God, and they do not know God because no one is showing them God. And so the whole world is distancing themselves from God because no one is giving them an experience with God. An experiential knowledge is the very knowledge that Jesus made available. How many of you guys know that God in the Old Testament was a God of mystery, but Jesus came as the manifestation of God the Father. He became the illumination of who God is. And when you look through Jesus, you see the God who was a mystery that no one understood and was misrepresented is now revealed to us. And we have the responsibility of a whole world living in a proximity issue with God. We have the responsibility to bring the whole world into an encounter with God. And it says in Proverbs 25:21 that if your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. How do you do warfare? By bringing the world into an experience with God. We're going to change what this is called. You ready? We're not going to call it spiritual warfare. We're going to call it spiritual joyfare. All right? Can we all say it? Joyfare, right? Spiritual joyfare. And what that means is that we're learning to do warfare by maintaining our focus on what God has called us to do and not getting distracted by what the enemy is trying to do. By not allowing our experience to become the narrative of our life, but actually allowing truth to become the narrative of my experience. Spiritual joyfare. I remember when I was in the call with Lou Engel. And there's a moment of like repentance for people that have been bound in pornography and all that kind of stuff. And people were washing each other's feet. And there's like 500,000 people there. And there's this whole moment of like, men, women, we're going to repent right now for engaging in pornography. And I remember Lou Engel got up and he said something so incredible. He said, so many people have spent their whole life saying, God, save me from lust. Save me from this. Save me from that. Divert my eyes. Take this from me. I don't want this. Defend me, God, from the temptation of lust. And he said this. He goes, we've had 1 million men praying, God, save me from the demon of lust. He goes, what if we got 1 million men waging war on the spirit of lust? They're living in defense, but what if men started living in the offense? And instead of saying, God, preserve my eyes, they started praying, God, end an industry today. God, we pray for bankruptcy to hit the pornographic industry and that you would literally quench the fire of hell that's waging war on a whole generation. And we would start waging war with our intercession. This is understanding of who I am is greater is he that is in me than he is in the world. And I'm not going to allow the enemy to become the narrative of my identity. And so I know that you're going to try to mix things up and you're trying to be crazy, you're trying to tempt me, all that kind of stuff, but I'm going to maintain my views. I'm going to stay in the offensive because greater is he that's in me than he's in the world. I don't live in defense of the devil. No way. That gives him way too much credit. I'm going to live in offense because greater is he that's in me than he's in the world. I got some joy, guys. And the enemy can't take it. Where's my joy rooted in? Oh, because my bank account's safe. No. Oh, because my car doesn't break down. No. My joy is not connected to the convenience of my life. My joy is connected to my faithful understanding of who God is in all seasons and circumstances. I have been bound by truth, and joy is locked in, and you can't take it. Does that make sense? So he says this. He says, we're going to cast down arguments and every experience that exalts itself over the knowledge of God. If you have an experience that's exalting itself over the knowledge of God, it's time to pull that sucker down. Any experience you have allowed to have to a high, lofty of place to influence your belief, it's time to pull that down. Your experience doesn't define God. God defines your experience. And then he says this. Every high thing exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. And simply this. When it talks about God will punish the disobedience of the enemy when your obedience is fulfilled, it literally means this. Just keep going. Just keep going. If what you did got him ticked off enough, please don't get distracted and let him win. Keep going. Don't allow the enemy a place of authority in your life. I had a friend who started to realize something. He started to realize that like every time he would travel, he would go to Afghanistan, he would go to the Middle East, and he was working with the underground church. Every time that he'd leave home, his family would just get messed with. Kids would get sick, things would happen, things would break down. Wife was always calling him like, I know that you're in the nations, but oh, it's so hard, it's so difficult. He started getting so frustrated because he's like, I know I'm doing what the Lord called me to do, but I feel like every time I leave, my family gets attacked for it. And so he started realizing this is spiritual. This is not physical. This is spiritual. And so he goes, I'm not home. I can't just cover my family that way. He prayed, God cover my family and all that. But he started going like, if you're going to go after my family, I'm going to go after yours. So every time he'd get a phone call from his wife, he would be like, all right, babe, I'm going to take care of this. And the way that he took care of it was that he'd like find the nearest emergency room and walk in the emergency room and goes, who's sick and who needs to be healed? And he'd just walk around and start praying for the sick.
And the whole time he's like, you're going to go after my family, I'm going to go after yours. And he's just leading people to Jesus left and right. Guess what? The warfare stopped. The warfare stopped. Why? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And my encouragement to us is this, is our obedience. God will punish disobedience when our obedience is fulfilled. Don't stop doing what you're called to do. Because if you stop to give the warfare attention, you're literally playing into the hand of what the enemy attempted to do, is to take you out of the game. Hell could throw everything at you, but you didn't stop. And this is how, I mean, I want you to just like imagine, I want you to imagine any situation where like you're struggling, like, man, there's just things going on in your life, and in private you choose to bless and not curse. And someone approaches you with anger and wrath, and you approach them with love and mercy. And moment the enemy's trying to get you to be like, hey, I want you to start doing this and pacify your fear and your anger with this behavior. And you go, no. I'm going to be faithful to the Lord. And when no one's looking, you put your face to the carpet and say, God, in the face of everything going on, send revival. I want you to close your eyes and understand. I know that you can't see it. I know that it's not measurable for you. But if you would close your eyes and listen, when you choose to forgive people when they've wounded you and nobody else is like there to witness it, literally demons are shrieking in hell. Like when you respond to wrath and love, I need you to close your eyes and listen. Demons are shrieking in hell. Because everything that they've invested so much time and energy in is losing. And they're losing ground and they're losing their footing because they try to bait you into a fence. They try to bait you into being a well of sin instead of a well of life. They try to bait you into hopelessness, shut you down, take you out, make you to be a flow of anger and wrath and hurt and pain. And instead, you become a place of healing, of a gentle heart, soft to the Lord, engaged on the mission and assignment of heaven. And hell is literally shrieking because it's not working. The greatest weapon of our warfare is to align our life to truth, keep our foot to the path, and literally punish disobedience with our own obedience. Spiritual warfare has a lot less to do with all of the calamities in our life and it has everything to do with locking down the internal world of our imagination, shutting the door of every lie and every agreement, putting every bit of truth in its proper place, aligning ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and only burning hotter and brighter for the things of the kingdom. Come on, do not underestimate, and this is where spiritual maturity and IQ come in. Where when things are going on and things are getting crazy, you're like, time for like Netflix. I'm gonna go like watch Netflix for 13 hours. You know? I'm gonna like eat that whole tray of tiramisu I got at Sam's Club. You know it's not small. It's you know, it's Sam's Club portions. Not even putting it in a bowl, I'm gonna spoon it out right of the plastic container. And watch Netflix all night. Some of you are like, have you been watching me? It's actually a choice where like privately, internally, in your inner world, you choose, I'm going to get on my face and cry out for revival. And I'm telling you, do not underestimate the warfare that is being waged on hell when you align your life to truth. When you live on fire for the things of the kingdom. I really do believe, like, we can train the devil like a dump yard dog. You're going to think I beat dogs. I don't beat dogs. But I think this one needs to be smacked in the snout. And when he bites you, you hit him back so he never bites you again. And it's time for us to train the devil to never touch my family again. This is going to backfire on your kingdom. It's time to make sure that he never bites my family again. He never bites my life again because he's learned, you bite me once, you get kicked in the face. I don't beat dogs. I don't. This one's worth punching. Are you guys hearing what I'm saying? I want to encourage us this morning that we would see what's going on behind the veil. God, what are you doing? How are you moving? What are you saying and what are you doing? My heart is fully yours. I don't want to partner with the enemy. I want to partner with heaven. Heaven, what are you doing? Why don't you guys stand with me?